You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.
Well, good morning. Are we ready for homework? Yeah, it's just a wonderful curse word of education, right? Homework. Well, let me go ahead and pray for us as we get started this morning, and we should have a good time together. Let's pray. Father, we come before you grateful for the love that you have for us, the love that you have poured into our hearts by your Spirit. We are indeed very grateful people. Father, we ask that you would just emblazon our hearts to want to worship you, that our passion for you would increase greatly. Father, that our boldness to proclaim you would increase, that our courage to walk in your ways, that we might walk in a manner worthy of our calling, that all of that would increase more and more day by day as we grow in our faith, as we grow in our knowledge, as we grow in wisdom, in knowing what to do with what we know. Lord, we want you to be glorified, we want you to be honored. And as we think about this topic of assigning homework, that our purpose in doing it is to help the people that we're helping put your word into practice. Father, we want to be effectual doers of your word and not hearers only. And so we praise you and we thank you that we even, one, get to be in your family. But two, we get to be about the family business. And we get to be about proclaiming your word to the lives of other people and watching you transform their lives. And so we thank you for this wonderful privilege. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, just a little bit quickly about me. My name is Andrew Rogers, and I have the privilege of serving at Southern Seminary and Boyce College. I get to serve as program coordinator and professor of biblical counseling for Boyce College. And so if you know of anyone who would be interested in a really good education, undergrad education, then please check out Boyce College. And matter of fact, our booth is just straight back right there. So there's my shameless plug. All right. Now let's talk about homework. You will go to the booth and as we talk about homework, you know, the real good statement right there in the beginning, that what are we trying to do? We're demonstrating the importance and method of planning, what we want to do in this session, of planning specific strategies that it's going to help the counselee to actually implement the biblical directives in his or her life and to focus attention on the how as well as the what of biblical change. And so when we think about the six key elements that we like to talk about gaining involvement, and building hope or giving hope, gaining involvement, building hope, giving instruction, discerning the problems. We also recognize that assigning homework is really, for the most part, where much of the work is going to take place. This is where they are going to take whatever you have discussed, whatever you have instructed them during the time that you've met with them, they're going to take that and put it into practice. And so it's very crucial that we put together some really good assignments that are going to help people to put God's Word into practice. And as I have the privilege of serving ACBC as a fellow and supervising folks, it seems as if this is one of the issues that a lot of us just struggle with, is just knowing, okay, what in the world do I assign to this person? What do I have them do? I don't know. And then we have a few different approaches. One is we just give them about as much stuff as we possibly can. And we just hope something is going to stick. And so that's sometimes we call that the shotgun approach. You know, you just kind of, let's just shoot, and one's going to hit the target. And that can be incredibly, it can just really cause people to be very frustrated, and to be confused and to really begin to wonder, does any of this really work? And so we want to be careful with that. The other side of that, too, is we can also be too, and I'll just say just too sharp in the sense that we're so narrow in our homework that we can border on really dealing much more with just behavior without addressing the theology and thoughts and the doctrine and the heart behind it. And we don't want to fall into that area either. Okay. And so what we want to talk about then is how do we create robust homework that's really going to accomplish what we want to accomplish? All right. So we're talking about homework that renews the mind and affects biblical change. And so the purpose of homework, a few things here to just consider, is that it does practice, we practice self-examination. We recognize that we are not sufficient in and of ourselves. Is that right? Yeah. So it doesn't matter what kind of experience you have, doesn't matter what kind of education you have, it doesn't matter how many annual conferences at ACBC you've ever attended, you're still not sufficient in yourself. Okay. We don't proclaim anything as coming from ourselves. Okay. One of the things, anybody like milkshakes in here? Yeah, I got a few. Okay. But you know, milkshakes come with frustration. Okay. Because, now again, the idea of a milkshake is it's thick, it's rich, it's sweet, it's just yummy goodness. And we praise God for such a creation. All right? But there's a problem with it, and the frustration is the straw. You go get a wonderful milkshake with great promise, and they give you a straw, you're not sure if it's a straw or a coffee stir stick. And you suck on that thing, and you get a headache just trying to get that yummy goodness into your palate. Then there's the other, and that is the big straw that has great promise. But as soon as you suck on it, that thing collapses. And you're in the same boat. What's a good straw is the one that's nice and sturdy. I can tell you, I can give you a recommendation, M-Shack. M-Shack in Atlantic Beach, Florida. Perfect straw. Absolutely perfect straw. Okay. Now, why do I share about straws and a milkshake? Because we need to understand our position and our purpose as counselors. We're the straw. We're the straw. We are insufficient in and of ourselves to give anybody that yummy goodness called the Word of God. We are here to just be a tool in God's hands to help dispense God's truth. And that's who we are. We're insufficient. And so our sufficiency comes from Him. He is the one who qualifies us. And so when we use homework, we're helping people interact with God's Word so that it's God's Word that's examining their hearts. Okay, we are not sufficient to examine their hearts. They're not sufficient to examine their own hearts because we're not sufficient to examine our own hearts. Okay? But God's Word is, and so part of homework is having them interact regularly with God's Word for the purpose of self-examination. Your homework is just as much instruction. It's about instruction, but it's also you're gathering data, and they're learning about themselves as they interact with Scripture. And so it's part of self-examination. It's also the purpose of practicing the appropriate put-offs and put-ons. And so if we're identifying through Scripture and through our instruction, we've discerned the problem, and now we're giving them instruction and helping them understand what needs to be put off and what needs to be put on, now they have to practice it. Okay, remember, that's the key to growth. When you think about 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and following, what Peter says is, look, it all starts with faith. We all start with faith. And we make every effort then to add to our faith moral courage, meaning I want to do what's right, but the problem is I don't know what's right. And so Peter says you add or supplement to your knowledge, you add to that, or you add to it knowledge, and then you add to your knowledge self-control. But we recognize that self-control isn't all that there is. I don't just utilize self-control one time, but I also have to add to my self-control steadfastness, the ongoing, persevering, making the decision to put off and put on. And our homework helps people do just that. Because then Peter says, you add to your steadfastness, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly love. And to brotherly love, love. And these are to be yours, and they are to be increasing on a regular basis. And this is what homework helps do. It is also a place to practice the graces of God. One thing that's incredibly essential to our homework is, do they practice the graces of God? Are they practicing prayer? Are they practicing Bible reading? Are they practicing church attendance? Are they practicing serving in the church? Are they practicing evangelism? Are they practicing the graces of God? Because you recognize that everything that we would ask them to do, that Scripture would ask them to do and to put into practice through homework, if they are not practicing the graces of God, they will not have the strength in Christ necessary to do that on a regular basis. And so the graces of God have to be addressed in our homework. It's one of the things we most definitely have to assess. Matter of fact, many of the people that have come to me for counseling, a majority of them do not regularly practice the graces of God, and that's part of my responsibility to help them understand how to do that. And I've provided in your handouts, you have two worksheets that I make use of regularly. One of them is teaching people how to pray, and then the other one is just a simple way of learning how or working through reading of the Bible. So those are worksheets that I use on a regular basis to help develop at least the two essential graces of prayer and reading of Scripture. And so again, some of the Scripture basis that we have for this, Proverbs 14 reminds us the simple believes everything. Okay? But the prudent gives thought to his steps. One who is wise is cautious, turns away from evil, but a fool is reckless and careless. And so this is the reason why we want to use homework too, is because we recognize that many people are simple, and not in a derogatory sense, it's just the sense that they don't have discernment, and a lot of it is they just don't have knowledge. And what they need from us is they need the knowledge, and they need to know what to do with the knowledge. Okay, and how do they respond to that? Proverbs 16:20, whoever gives thought to the word will discover good, and blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. And so we want to help our people give thought to the word and put that into practice. A wicked man, he puts on a bold face, but the upright gives thought to his ways. Again, this is what we're doing with homework. Okay. And again, even in Romans 12:17, we see this again, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. So this is what we're doing in homework, is we're helping people give thought to their steps, that they might walk in a manner that is worthy of their calling, that they might walk in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. Okay? So this is what we're going after with homework. Amen? All right. What I want to do before we get into planning strategies for promoting biblical change is every strategy and everything that we do should start with prayer. And I want to give you, just if you turn with me in your Bibles, turn or tap, either way, to Ephesians. Okay, Ephesians chapter 1, and look at verse 15 and following. And the reason why I want to draw your attention to this is an outstanding, outstanding prayer, an outstanding prayer for our counselees. This is what we want to accomplish and want the Lord to accomplish in their lives. This is what Paul says. He says, for this reason, and the reason being all that we have in Christ, all the wonderful blessings that we have in Christ, for this reason, because we have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you. So we give thanks for our counselees. We give thanks for the people we're discipling. We remember them in our prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, would give them the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Now that right there is where homework plays a part in helping that prayer come to realization. I want them not only to know God's word, but the idea of wisdom is that I know how to navigate this life in a way that's going to glorify God. Do I know what to do with the knowledge that I have gained? So when I'm taught theology, when I am taught doctrine, do I know what to do with that? Do I know its implications in my life? Do I know how to flesh that out? And that's what we want to help our people understand. And you can go through the rest of that prayer, but I would commend to you that you take this, write this out, and have this as a prayer that you pray for your counselees all the time, that they would grow in this knowledge and they would grow in wisdom. Okay, well, let's take a look then at planning strategies for promoting biblical change. Some of the things we need to do is when we're working with people, we do need to identify and eliminate hindrances to change. So are there issues in their life that's making change difficult? As Romans 13:14 says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, make no provision for the flesh. Okay, make no provision for the flesh. I think we understand what that means. If you're going to go camping, you go make provisions. Okay. If you're going to bring your laptop up here and hope that the battery stays alive the entire time, you make provision. You bring a power cord. Okay? Did I do that? No. Okay. But, you know, case in point, just a person that came in for counseling regarding just drunkenness. And so some of the basic questions was, you know, do you have alcohol in your home? And it was, yeah. His his wife was buying beer on a regular basis. And so what do we have to do? Let's get it out of the house and let's make sure that your wife no longer is buying beer. Okay. Where do you buy your sodas during the day? Or if you're from the north, where do you buy your pop? Okay. Where do you buy this? Oh, I go into the local liquor store and buy it. Okay, let's not do that anymore. Let's not make any provision. So this is part of our homework strategy, is saying, okay, what? Let's identify in their life, what are some things that are happening in their life? And part of this would be you assigning the homework of some type of a journal that they're journaling how they spend their time during the week. In particular, then, you know, where and what areas where they are most tempted, and then begin to identify then what can be eliminated in order to make no hindrance or make no provision for that sin. So that's one of our strategies. The other side of that then is, okay, let's identify and increase what facilitates change. Okay, so if we're working towards, as Paul says in Romans again, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires, okay? We're putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the put on. All right, now what does that mean? Well, part of that means is one of the things I have to do to facilitate change, I have to help people cultivate an incredible passion and love for the Lord. That's what I have to do. Now, how does that come about? I mean, how is it? Because we understand there's not one person in this room that can actually change somebody's heart. I think you've probably all learned that, right? There's nothing you can do to change somebody's heart. Only the Lord can change their heart. How does he change the heart? Through what? The Word. That's right. So it means we have to make great use of God's Word, assigning homework where people are reading large swaths of God's Word and learning about who God is and helping cultivate that fear of the Lord. Think about in our modern day, just think about social media. Yeah, there are certain people that have thousands upon thousands upon thousands of followers, right? And there's a sense that that the people who listen to them want to know everything that they say. That, you know, somebody tweets at 3 a.m, you know, oh my goodness, oh, okay. You know, there's a person that everybody likes and they say, hey, you know what, Wheaties is not good. You know, now nobody likes Wheaties anymore, right? Why? Oh, because they said it's not good. Okay, Corn Chex, whatever, Cheerios, okay. Levi jeans, those are bad now. Okay, I mean, whatever it is, whatever somebody says, everybody follows. That's a modern day example of what fearing the Lord should be. They fear these people. They love them. They have a reverential awe for them, meaning that they want to do everything they say to do. And they're and at the beckoning call, ding, oh, whoa, you know, I want to know. Whenever they tweet, and I want to know it within 5 seconds, and if I don't know it within 5 seconds, I'm bummed. Well, just imagine that kind of attitude toward the Word of God. You know, what did he say? What is John 1? Oh, okay, I mean, you know, what an incredible excitement. You know, what did he say to do? Oh, that's what I'm doing. I mean, that's what it means to be a Christian. I love the Lord my God with all my heart, mind, and soul. I want to know his Word. And so we give people large swaths of Scripture because they need to see how big God is. They need to see how magnificent God is. And so sometimes it's absolutely appropriate to assign for them 50 verses, 50 passages that talk about the bigness and greatness of God. And the simple question is this, I want you to read these 50 verses. And they're, what? Okay, 50 verses. It really doesn't take that long. And you ask them simple question. What I want you to do is simply write out, what do these passages say about who God is? And you just simply expand their knowledge. Okay? This is how the Lord cultivates within a heart a desire to worship Him. It's never absent of that. It's never outside of that. So it's an absolute must if we're going to help people put on the Lord Jesus Christ and a worship for Him. Again, as I mentioned earlier, we do need to assess the use of spiritual disciplines. Majority of the people who come for counseling don't practice them. They give people, again, that sustaining strength. Steadfastness is so important to biblical change. Okay, steadfastness is so important to biblical change. Scripture is replete with the importance of steadfastness, with the necessity of it, with the command for it. And as we saw in 2 Peter chapter 1, 3, and following, steadfastness is what is in between self-discipline and godliness. Okay, I could say to all of you guys, you know, it was March 11th, 2003, and I was patient. I'm a patient person. Right? You all believe that? Maybe, yeah. Why? Because it's not just one time. I have to remain steadfast. Okay? And what promotes steadfastness is hope. Okay? And what promotes hope is just a continual diet of understanding the promises of God that cultivates steadfastness. And steadfastness is absolutely key. So what are we doing in our homework to promote the skill of steadfastness? Okay. So that's very key. So we assess the use of spiritual disciplines. We have to be prepared to train people how to make use of spiritual disciplines. What that means, too, is when I ask them, so do you pray? Yep. Okay, good. Okay, we don't do that. Okay, we ask them, okay, do you pray? Yes. Then we ask what? How often? But more than that, what is the content of your prayer? Because the content of prayers represents what's going on in my heart. It's pretty rare that I pray for what I don't want. Most people don't pray for what they don't want. And so when you are able to go through, and sometimes what that might mean is this, and again, we want to be very careful about how much we criticize someone's prayer, okay? But at some point, we do need to assess their prayers. Because some people are actually wrestling with hopelessness because they continue to pray over and over and over and nothing changes. But when you come to find out what they're praying for, they're praying for something God never promised to provide for them. And so they have an expectation that God's going to give them something He never promised to give them. And so now they're having problems with the Lord. So if we don't address content, if we don't address what's on their heart when they're praying, then we could continue to just allow someone to continue in that kind of a lifestyle. And so we want to be very careful that we don't do that. And so ways that we can do that is that, one, I use that worksheet that's in your handout, the prayer worksheet. It's just a simple worksheet that walks through Matthew 6, okay, where Jesus teaches the disciples how to pray, and we begin to help them understand, then how should we pray? But then there's fill-ins there to help them write out how they would pray. And you begin to help them and train them and equip them to pray well. And pray appropriately and pray honoring. The other thing I would say, too, is cast a vision for your counselee. A lot of times when a married couple comes in and they have indeed have incredible problems and there's a lot of hopelessness in their life, I just want to cast a vision for them. And that vision then has to be written down in the sense of what is then my strategy and my agenda to help accomplish that vision. So if my vision for them is I take them to Ephesians 5 and we talk about how the marriage relationship should be proclaiming the glories of God and the marriage relationship should be proclaiming the love relationship between the church and Jesus Christ, and then we can sit and talk about what kind of love does Christ show for the church, and we look at that and they're kind of like, wow, this is great. This is wonderful. I love the relationship between Christ and His church. And then I just have to say, my vision for your marriage is that. That's what I want to see happen with you. And we're going to put together a strategy that's going to help us get there. Are you with me? Okay. So casting a vision for them. Also casting a vision that goes beyond just making biblical change. Casting a vision that goes toward making biblical change, but also casting a vision that produces one who makes disciples. So in other words, I'm casting a vision for them that, look, I'm not casting a vision merely for you to know how to deal with this problem, but I'm casting a vision for you to know how to deal with problems in general in your life to make biblical change, but I'm also casting a vision for you. I want to see you minister to the lives of other people. I want to see you become a counselor, a discipler of other people. And so that makes certain that that's on your vision as well. And so that your homework, then I'm asking myself the question, okay, what homework, what assignments then am I to give that are going to help me move in that direction? Okay. And then map out your agenda. You know, think through, okay, what assignments do I want to assign on a regular basis that's going to help me get there? And then most importantly, be flexible. Be flexible, okay? You plan your agenda. You plan it out similar to, and if you just need a template for it, I mean, just think about any kind of a workbook, okay, or a study guide of some sort from any kind of a resource, and you can look through and just say, okay, look, here's their strategy for kind of helping develop whatever that might be, and then you just think through, okay, what would I want to cover week one, week two, week three, so on and so forth, and then what would I want them to do to help put those things into practice? In other words, what would biblical change look like in their life? And then you can just sit down and map out that agenda and be flexible, okay? There are going to be times when you get into that meeting that you can't rigidly stick to that agenda, but at least you know where you're going. And I will recommend writing it down. Okay, we remember more what we write down, and we're more likely to actually stick to it. Because I think all of you know, some of us are more like this than others, but some of us, it's easy for us to get sidetracked. It's easy for us to start talking to them about something else, and we're so far off in left field, we don't even know where home plate is. Okay, that's a baseball analogy, in case anybody wanted to know. So we need to make certain, so write it down and stay focused on that, but also be flexible. Don't be so rigid that we can't address other issues that are going on in their lives. All right. Now, let's talk a little bit briefly about benefits of homework, and then we'll go on to then what is the nature of good homework and provide some helps on doing that. So some of the benefits of homework, and the reason for this really is just in case any of you are thinking, well, maybe it's really not that important. Maybe it's just not that big of a deal. So if you're that person, great, this is specifically for you. If you're not, fine, tune out, do whatever you need to do. All right, here we go, benefits of homework. One, it does set a pattern for action and change. You model for them how to make biblical change. Please understand, you are training them even in what you model. So like when you're explaining scripture to them, you're modeling for them the importance of what a basic hermeneutic is, of just how to interpret and how to explain scripture. You're modeling that for them. When you are practicing things with them, for example, with a couple, if I want them to learn how to communicate better, well, we're going to first do it right here in front of me. And we're going to have opportunity to begin communicating, and I'm going to go back and forth with him. Okay, what did you hear him say? Okay, what did you hear her say? Is that what you said? Until we get to a point where they actually understand each other as they communicated with one another, and then I say, this is how you should do it at home. Okay, without me in the room prodding those questions along, this is how you should do it. And so really helping them then to put that into practice. So part of that is setting a pattern for action and change, you modeling what biblical change looks like. And some of the times you're going to do that in the session, and then you'll have them do it outside. Just think about math class. I know that's horrible. You guys are like, really? Not even 9:30 and you're telling me to think about math? Okay, but just think about math class real quick. You know, if you remember math class, and if you're a math teacher, you know, many of you would have people work through the problems in class before you sent them out to do it on their own. So part of what we do when we're doing homework is we're setting a pattern, we're showing it in our sessions, and then having them do it at home. It also clarifies expectations of the counselor and counselee. I am clarifying with them and specifically letting them know this kind of counseling and what we do is about biblical change, and that requires you putting into practice what we know. So that just clarifies our expectations. It promotes hope by communicating something can be done about the counselee's problems. Many are discouraged. Many of them are stuck. They don't know what to do or if there's anything that can be done. And so you help and encourage them with practical and helpful assignments, and you help them see the relevance of Scripture. Okay. So when you're explaining to somebody Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, okay, which implies it's in your head. And so we're able to talk to the person that, you know, if you're somebody who says, well, I just say what I think. Okay, I just say what I think. And there's a sense of pride in that, you know. I just say what I think, you know. I help point out to them that, look, you need to recognize that's a confession of a fool, not a statement of something you should be proud about. Because what the word is saying, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, okay? So let's look at what you've said. Would you see that to be unwholesome? Okay, yeah, okay. So what do we put on? Let no unwholesome word, but what? Speak. Okay, definitely speak. So remember the old adage, if you can't say anything good at all, don't say anything at all. Yeah, so that's a lie. So if you can't say anything good, repent. And then say something good. Okay, that will build them up. That's according to the need of the moment. It will give grace to them who hear. That's the purpose of your tongue. And can I give them then practical and work through practical ways in which they can do that? Absolutely. And so when they see just the relevancy of Scripture, when they see the practicality of Scripture, not only does that help them put God's word into practice, it also builds hope. Homework also puts responsibility for change where it belongs. I think you've all figured out you cannot change people. And you can't do the work for them. The time that they meet with you, again, as we've said often, is not the magic hour. Every person is responsible to make every effort. That comes back to 2 Peter chapter 1. Make every effort to add. It also decreases potential for counselor despondency. When your counselee is studying the Word, praying and applying the Word, they transfer their dependence on you or others to the Lord. Remember, you're just the straw. Okay? You want people depending on Him. And when you are giving and making most of the work take place during the week, they're walking away, again, not saying so much about how great you are as much as they're saying how great their God is. That's what you want them to help them see. Okay, so if you see the other worksheet that's in your handout there, Discovering Wonderful Things, I mean, that's just helping people cultivate a lifestyle of reading God's Word so that they're interacting with Him in such a regular basis that they're just constantly proclaiming, what a great God I have, what a great God we have, what a great God He is. Okay, and then their thanks to you is, thank you for pointing me to Him. And that's what we are. I mean, we're ambassadors, and we are here to point people to Christ. It's not so much about solving that problem as much as it's pointing people to a person to follow. And that's what our homework is doing. Also, it's a tool for gathering data. We use our homework to gather data. We make use of journals, where we're asking people to journal often. You might not be a big journal person, but I would commend, and I highly recommend, that journaling just becomes a standard in your homework. Again, it's no thus saith the Lord, and so you're not violating Scripture if you don't. But I commend it in the sense of just, you do not live with the people you're counseling, and the context in which they live is so important to help them that journaling and having them just journal, how do they spend their time, what do they do, when are their temptations, what were they thinking? Because you all know and understand, the reason why we start with how did you respond to that situation is because that's the easiest thing for them to answer. But then when you ask the question, what were you thinking, right, when that happened? And sometimes they just don't know. But when we're journaling and then we're helping them to answer or ask those questions, now they're a little bit more sensitive to it. Okay, like right now, I doubt any of you have been thinking much about blue Nissan Rogues. I'll bet you none of you have probably even thought about a blue Nissan Rogue today, have you? Has anyone thought about a blue Nissan Rogue? Maybe if you own one or you rented one? Maybe? Okay, well, guess what? You're going to see a lot of them over the next 2 days. Okay, why? Well, because I just brought it up. All right? And so when you're using a journal and a homework assignment where you're just simply having them, remember, sometimes the asking of the question is just as powerful without an answer. Okay, it puts it in their mind. Because many of them have never even thought about that. They've never thought about, what do I think about? They never thought about, what am I wanting or what am I desiring in this moment? They've never thought about that. And when you use a journal assignment like that, that really helps them do that. And you learn a lot about them. The other thing, too, is when you have them read passages. Let's take, for example, if I have them, I want to cultivate, really want to expand their horizon of who they think God is. And I give them, say, 50 passages to talk about the bigness of God, and they write down all the things that they say about God. Here's a question I want to ask that really helps gather some information. When you read these truths, did that bring you hope, encouragement, and comfort, or did it disturb you? Now, why do I ask that? So think about Psalm 139. Okay, where can I go from your presence, O Lord? Nowhere, right? Okay, so it means God is present everywhere. Does that comfort you or does that disturb you? Okay, who might be disturbed by that? People who are disobedient, people who are, you know, recognize that they're living in sin, people who might love their sin, okay? But who would be comforted? People who want to live righteously, you know. Okay, so I think you get the point. There's a sense of just asking questions like that to kind of help just kind of where they're at in their own hearts and what's going on. So we use Scripture, again, make use of Scripture to help understand and learn about what's going on with them. Is this, and often ask the question, is this the desire of your heart? Is this the desire of your heart? Okay. We're going to take a look at a few passages in a little bit that we'll talk about that a little bit more. So, number seven, we've heard often, it keeps the counseling going throughout the week. It provides a tool to assess and the understanding and progress of the counselee, both positively and negatively. So again, how your counselee responds to or homework is going to provide you with insight to their understanding of Scripture, of themselves, their circumstances, and their ability to practice putting off and putting on. It also is a great starting point for your next session. Okay, if you want to really disturb people, assign them many things and then never ask about it. Okay, that will disturb people big time. You also show that you don't really think the homework's that important, okay, when you don't do that. So we want to make certain, and so that means you need to be careful. You need to be careful that you don't assign so much that you don't have the ability to cover it. Okay, that's the other thing. So you need to know your limits. You need to understand the limits of your counselee as well. And so don't assign so many things that you have no opportunity to even deal with it, and the next time you meet with them, it also builds counselees' confidence to carry their own load. Okay, we're there to help carry that. We're bearing their burdens, but they also have responsibility. This gives them hope. Again, facilitates implementation and practice. It provides them with problem solving, and also provides them ideas and material that may be used in helping others. In other words, when you're giving homework, don't just simply say, "Hey, this will be helpful in helping you put on this biblical practice," but also it's something you can use to counsel others in the future. Okay. So cast that. Again, this is one of those issues. If you're casting a vision and you have a vision for your counselee, you just continually lace that vision into your sessions when you're with them. Okay. Because there's a difference. Oftentimes I start classes at college, I start them with going over Ezra 7:10. Because what was it about Ezra that we see in Ezra 7:10? He set his heart to study the word, to practice the word, and to teach the word. When you cast a vision to people, you know, because again, think of it this way. If I tell you guys, all right, let's just say we're a big class, and I tell you, I need you guys to read, okay, Chris Lungard's book, The Enemy Within. Just read it. You're going to approach the reading in some certain way. But if I say, look, I want you to read Chris Lungard's book, The Enemy Within, and I would like for you to write a 4-to-6-page paper explaining the main point and his main arguments and how you would teach this to somebody else, are you going to read differently? Oh, yes, you will. Right? Yeah. And so when you cast a vision that I not only want you to do this for the purpose of biblical change in your own life, but I also want you to do this in such a way that you can teach it to someone else, they approach that a little bit different. You all will approach your Bible reading a lot different if you recognize, wow, I have a responsibility not just to do it, but I have a responsibility to teach it as well. And we help our people to get that and get on that vision as well. All right. So let's talk about then the nature of good homework. The nature of good homework. So we're not merely solving people's problems, as we've mentioned, but we are pointing people to a person. And our homework is about making disciples. So, as I've said throughout our time together, make use of Scripture. And if they're not already on a Bible reading plan, assign one. I want every one of my counselees to have a regular reading plan. I'm not a big fan of the ones that have the actual days or the dates on them, because then sometimes people get, then we have a whole big issue about guilt and everything else, because I didn't read on that day and I should have read on that day, and you know, and then they don't show up for that hour because they're behind like 3, and you know, it's like school again, I don't have my homework ready, so I'm not going to show up to class, you know, I mean, it's that kind of stuff. So I don't like that. But I do like reading plans that just simply say next, 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 and next, all right? And so there's a lot of reading plans that are made available out there. I think I gave you some resources at the end of the handout. You can also go to ligonier.org and look up reading plans, but they're just plentiful now. And so what's the best one? Let me tell you, the best reading plan out there, really, is the one you use. Okay, that is the absolute blessed one. Okay, that is it. So make sure it's something that they can do. Again, we want specificity. And so when we're having them interact with, we wanted them to interact with their reading. So one example of a reading plan that I often give is, if I'm having them, say I want to have them read through the letters, and I ask them to read Ephesians, and then I might ask them to say, I want you to read a chapter a day, and then for each, maybe for chapter 1, what I'd like you to do is read over it one more time, and I want you to note 3, I want you to note 5, whatever it might be, important truths about that chapter. And then so when we come back to meet, we're going to talk about, they will have read the whole book of Ephesians, and now we're going to look at chapter 1 and say, okay, what of that chapter just really stood out to you? That's a lot of data gathering as well, because there's particular truths that really pick up, but there's also particular truths they don't. And so sometimes you can ask the question also, okay, well, so why that truth over another? And that helps you learn about who they are. Okay, again, no set way to do it. Just do whatever works. You also want to, if you're going to have them memorize Scripture, I have another way that I like having people memorize it, and that is this. I want them to read it to the point that they can teach it. And in other words, I'm not asking them to just simply recite what the passage says, but I'm actually working with them. So what that means is this. I might, over the course of 12 times I meet with them, rather than having 12 verses they've memorized, they might only memorize 3 or 4. But it's the way that I have them go about memorizing that I just appreciate better. Because I have them first try to get accustomed to the passage, and then I want them to think through, okay, how would you apply that passage? Then I want them to think through, now I want you to teach that passage. And what's amazing is as you interact with that passage that way, you end up knowing the passage, and you end up memorizing it. But they end up memorizing it differently, because they memorize it in the sense that I've put this into practice, and I've memorized it in the sense that I know how to explain it to you. And that's how they memorize it. I would rather have them memorize less and be able to apply it and teach it to others than to memorize it and really not have an idea of what it means or how they would explain that truth to somebody else. And so that means actively in my homework assignments, I will say to them, I want you to consider reading it over and over this week. So I'll just tell them to read it over and over and ask them what they glean from that. We'll go over what it teaches, and then I'll ask them, we'll work with them, okay, what practical applications for applying this passage do you have? Great, and then we'll work through that. How did that go? When did you do it? Where did it work? So on and so forth. And then I'll say, okay, this week what I want you to do, I want you to come back, I want you to teach this passage to me, and we'll work that and make it. And then after they've done that, then I say, okay, I want you to pick 2 people that you're going to explain this passage to this week. And then I ask them, and who are they? And then I ask them, and when will you do it? Okay? And if they're in my church and I know them, and they say we're going to talk to so-and-so on Wednesday, and on Thursday I might just ask so-and-so, hey, so, did so-and-so call you and explain Ephesians whatever? They sure did. Sweet, thank you. Okay? But just to really help them to cultivate that kind of a lifestyle. I want every single one of my counselees, not only to know what God's Word says, but I want them to know, have the wisdom to know what to do with that knowledge, and then I also want them to know how to teach it to others. Okay, so that's one aspect. Another thing, if we're assigning regular Bible reading, And having them interact with their reading, we want to assign them particular passages that would address their specific issues. But this is something I want us to draw our attention to real quick, because let me give you an example. I had a lady who came in who had 50 years of just absolute abusive relationships at the hands of men in her life. And I was drawn, I was completely broken after that time, and I was drawn to tears. And there's a sense that I knew what she needed to do. I knew that she needed to trust the Lord, but I was not going to respond to her by saying, "You just need to trust the Lord." Okay? Because there was something else that I knew. Based on everything she shared with me, I also realized she did not know really who God was. Because she had trusted and put her trust in the men in her life and how they treated her. That was her view of God. So if I were to say to her, "You need to trust God," that command would not be supported by her knowledge. Because her knowledge of God, he was not trustworthy. And so rather than starting with telling her this is what you need to do, I started with giving her. What I did was I asked her to read in a given week. I thought she could read at least 15 to 20 Psalms that week. And what I asked her to do is I wanted her to record what did those Psalms say about who God is or what God does and your relation to Him. That's it. That's all I wanted her to do. I just wanted to journal that. And it was I'm telling you, that was a Lamentations 3 moment. When she came back 1 week later, have you ever had those situations where you just don't recognize somebody? I mean, you know it's them. They look the same. It wasn't like it was a new hairdo. It wasn't like, you know, whatever. No, it was nothing that. She was radically different. And it wasn't until we built good theology based on a really good heart that was motivated to glorify God, that then we could talk about the command, trust. And I want to give you a couple of examples of that. In your Bibles, the first one would be Psalm 46. And I choose this one because it's easy to use, because it's just three verses. And in those three verses, we have all the contents that I'm looking for to just give you an illustration. Okay. In Psalm 46, 1 through 3, there are three components here that you see. You see a circumstance, you see a theology, and then you see a response to the circumstance. Okay. So what is the circumstance? The circumstance, it starts in the middle of verse 2, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Now, wisdom literature, poetic language, what is he conveying? Basically, the worst of worst that could ever happen and everything in between. So what many of the psalmists do, what many of the writers do, is there's not specificity, but rather there's extremes. And the point is just saying, look, it's every single circumstance, every single trying situation that any person who would ever face, the most extreme of situations. Okay, so that's the circumstance. That's it. The most extreme of circumstances. And basically what it means is every circumstance you're in fits. Okay? Now, what is the theology? Look at verse 1. God is our refuge. God is our strength. God is a very present help in times of trouble. So the theology is that God is a safe person to turn to. God is the source of my strength that gives me endurance, that gives me the ability to stand up under the trial. And God is always with me through the trial. He may not remove the trial, but He's always with me through the trial. What is then the response? I will not fear. So I could give the command, well, don't be afraid. But if it lacks the theological underpinning of knowing that God is my refuge, my strength, and a very present help, it may fall on deaf ears. So part of your homework is helping people understand what does Scripture say, what is the theological underpinning that's behind the command that they need to practice. Our homework has to address the heart and the thoughts and the behavior, not merely behavior. So it's not merely about what do I practice, but do I know for sure there's a theological foundation in which that practice is performed, and is there a motive of heart that wants to glorify God behind it as well? Now, where do we see that? Turn with me to James 1. James 1. Now, recognizing James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. Okay, so are these people in the promised land? Are these people in... No, they're all over the place. Is that a comfortable thing? Or is that a difficult thing? Okay, so they're in difficult circumstances. And James, the wonderful counselor, right off the bat says this, well, count it all joy. I do not advise that. But why is it that James can say that? Because there's a theological underpinning and there's a motive behind it that he already knows they know. He only gives that command because he knows what they already know. Look at what he says. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. What's the circumstance? Similar to Psalm 46, right? All of our circumstances. But then he says in verse 3, for you know, meaning you're aware of this theology. You're aware of this doctrine, the doctrine of circumstances. You know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Boy, we already talked about the fact that's a good thing, isn't it? That's a good thing. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That's the theology. So why can then James say, here's your response to your trying circumstance, count it all joy? Why can James say that? Because there's a foundation of theology that can bear the weight of that truth, or bear the weight of that command. But there's also something else here. What's implied here is that they actually want it. Because joy is connected to the heart. Okay? I count something joy because it's something I want and I'm going to get it. There are not a lot of women in here who have given birth to children who enjoyed the entire labor process. But you did count it all joy because of what it produced. So the question here then is, does your counselee want what those tests, those trials produce? See, the heart here is then, does my counselee want steadfastness? Does my counselee want completeness in Christ? And if they do, and then they understand the theology, then they can develop the proper response to count it all joy. Does that make sense? Okay, so we have to make sure in our homework that what we're doing is we're helping develop that theology. We don't give a command without addressing theology and motive. Okay, that's very important. Don't give a command without addressing theology and motive. So make use of Scripture. Number two, assign what is appropriate to the person, his or her situation and problem, and to your agenda and plan for them. In other words, when you develop a homework assignment, one thing I would ask you to do is think about this. Be able to answer, why am I assigning this? What do I want to accomplish? What do I want my counselee to know, or what do I want my counselee to do? And I'm targeting behavior, I'm targeting thoughts, and I'm targeting desires. Okay. Behavior with practical things to do, like I might assign them go to bed at the same time, as your spouse, take each of your children out for a two-hour time exclusively with them, have a regular sleeping pattern, develop a time during the week that you're going to sit down and read the Scriptures, what time of the week are you going to do, your homework, so on and so forth. Very practical, very specific, mark that down. But then also thoughts with doctrinal studies, like, okay, attributes of God and sovereignty of God, to address issues of trials and suffering. assign for them things to read in the area of atonement and justification through Christ if they're struggling with guilt. We have to address their theology, again, before we ask them to obey a command. And then desires, addressing desires. And again, confronting them with the bigness and the greatness of God so that their desires would be more for Him than anything else. Third, make the assignments clear with specific instructions and expectations. Oftentimes, you're going to want to even do it in the session with them. Okay? Be clear about what and why you want to counsel you to do something. Okay? I want you to keep a journal of how you spend your time so that you and I can assess how you spend your time, identify what might need to be eliminated, and what needs to be added. So I'm specific. I'm telling you this is exactly what we're going to do and what we want to accomplish. Make certain that they know what you are asking them to do as well. So in other words, when you give them assignment, ask them to repeat that back to you. Okay, so that they understand what's expected of them. Make sure that it's written down. Make sure that you've written it down. Okay. I've gotten myself caught a few times when I gave an assignment and I completely forgot what I assigned. That's no fun. Make certain to check on and discuss that homework. Okay, if your homework is appropriate, you can easily use it to set the agenda for the time with your counselee. Again, it can defeat the process, possibly diminish hope if you assign homework and then you ignore it. Is the homework, this is one of the things that we find often when supervising people through certification process, is that the homework is not in any way, does not at all relate to the biblical change that they have identified needs to take place. So you want to make certain that the homework that you're assigning, in what way does it connect to what you see needs to change in their lives? So if there are thoughts that need to change, okay, what homework assignment is going to help make that change? If there's particular behaviors that need to change, okay, what assignment then is going to help bring that about? Okay. So again, coming back to Ephesians 4:29, if the issue is communication and it's poor communication, then I want them, okay, what is it that they need to know? Well, they've been living the thought that they think that they just say what they think. That's what they need to do because that's honesty, that's genuineness, that's authenticity, and that is what breeds really good relationships. Just letting it all hang out. No self-control, right? Just say whatever you want to say, whenever you want to say it, and how you want to say it. Oh, my goodness, we'll have a wonderful relationship. Okay, so we need to correct that thinking. And so we're going to give them passages of Scripture that help correct that thinking specifically. But then the practice, okay, practice. Okay, and take them back to an event and say, look, in this situation, when you said, you know, that you know, right now we deal more with, in a college setting, we deal more with roommate situations, you know, but when you said to them, you know, you never pick anything up and your stuff stinks just like you. Okay, so would that fall in the category of unwholesome? Or did you build them up and give them grace? So we know we need to put that off. Now, if you needed to address that situation, now let's go through specifically then what could you have done? Okay. I could have asked to speak with them. I could have used a calm tone. I could have been kind. Matter of fact, I could have prayed before I spoke to them. And realize, yeah, I have all those thoughts in my head, but I don't have to let them out. So I could have prayed for self-control. I could have sat down with them with a desire more for them than for me. And even considered, in pointing this out to them, is it more for me or is it for them? Is it going to be for my benefit or is it going to be for their benefit? Now, if I've thought through that and think that it is for their benefit, when I say it, I'm going to say it calmly, I'm going to say it patiently, I'm going to say it kindly, I'm going to say it tenderheartedly, and I'm going to say it with a forgiving spirit. Okay, now we lay that out, and we say, great, what day are you going to do that? What time of the day are you going to do that? Okay. And that's how we help connect that, okay, to the issues that they're facing. So we need to be very careful that we don't lose sight of that. All right. So that's the time that we have. You have a few other things there that I've provided for you that give you resources of making use of data, gathering homework, assigning resources, books, booklets, articles, audios, videos, so on and so forth. Also, just making use of practical assignments, and then I've given you just some homework support at the end there. And you also have that handout for discovering wonderful things and also how to develop prayer. And so hopefully that will be of great use to you and helpful to you as you continue in your ministry of helping proclaim God's Word and transforming and seeing God's Word transform people's lives through their interaction with Him. All right? What a wonderful ministry we have. I hope this has been helpful to you. I'll be around, and if anybody has any questions,